Take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 3 as we continue our study in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, we'll be looking at only the first three verses this morning. Titus chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. I don't always like bringing up the current events or that nature when this time has been given to devote to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. At the same time, I'm not amiss to what many are thinking and feeling today. I know that there are many here and those who are listening online are wondering, what is next for our own nation after the election we have just been through? We have many that are greatly disappointed, and then we have just as many are dancing in the streets. There are some who have great anxiety today being felt by at least half of this country, while the other half is feeling much relief. In the midst of all the drama that has transpired, particularly over this last year, who are people who call themselves the church. And the church has portrayed herself all over the map in this year's political season. It is my prayer that the true church will rise to the occasion to represent Jesus even more than it has as of late. And understand, as I preach this morning, these are not issues that I am immune to. I have my own feelings, I have my own anxieties, I have my own concerns. But none of that changes the reality of the task that I have before us this morning to preach God's Word, as I said earlier, in season and out of season. What that command means is when you want to and when you don't want to. And this morning, I hope you will pray for your pastor as we look at God's Word this morning. I do personally believe that difficult days are ahead for the believer, but when has it not been difficult for the believer? See, for us, the church has lived pretty much a sheltered life in America. And it seems to be the case that it won't be so anymore. But I must tell you that for centuries, since the church was instituted, brothers and sisters in Christ have suffered under socialism, under communism, under Islam, and under dire situations, have suffered greatly all the way until this day, and for some reason we think we're to be immune of that. The line has definitely become more visible in our nation between those who are in Christ, and they are being revealed more clearly, and those who are deceiving themselves are showing themselves to not be of us. But Jesus taught us these things. He told us it would not be easy. He taught us that the world will actually hate us if we follow Him. It's to be expected. It actually should be harder for the Christian to live this life than the heathen, and not the other way around. In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus declared, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Church, we need to remember, this is not our home. We've been called out of this place into the kingdom of God. That's where our citizenship lies. That's where it's at. If I lose every freedom and every right I have as an American, that does not change one iota who I am in Christ Jesus. We are His, and we're His eternally. And based on the study of God's Word, we discovered that it was never to be easy for the church. If you live as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are going to experience opposition and even great hatred. As Jesus comes to the end of His ministry on earth, those 3+ years as He's representing God in this world and teaching and preaching repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand, He's on the night of betrayal, And he got alone to pray. And John chapter 17 records for us the prayer he prayed that evening. And listen to what he said in verse 14. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Listen to that again. Just as Jesus is not of this world, you, follower of Jesus Christ, are not of this world. My friends, we should be able to come here today and rejoice. I might not be happy with some of the things that's going on out there. Don't get me wrong. But that does not change one iota the fact that Jesus Christ came, died for my sins, was buried in a borrowed tomb, rose from the dead, ascended to the Heavenly Father, where he is now seated as at his right hand, making intercessions for sinners like me. The church today needs to remember that we are not of this world. This is not our home. We are sojourners living in tents, waiting for the established promised land that God has promised for his people. You know, I just love the doctrine that teaches us the sovereignty of God. That's where my hope is. It's not if they find some missing ballots or there was some cheating and they changed the election. None of that is where my hope is placed. My hope is not placed in a political party. If this one gets it or that one gets it, I do have my preferences. Don't get me wrong. But make no mistake about it. This happens within the will of God and has been allowed by God. God is sovereign. You want to know how sovereign he is? I was this close preaching through 2 Corinthians next. And somewhere along the way in my studies, I looked at that 2 Peter, and we'll probably do that one next. But studying Titus, I'm gonna preach through Titus next. You want to know how amazing this is? This past Wednesday night, we studied Psalm 105. And it definitely related to the event of this week. And we come to our passage this morning, and it again directly addresses our current context. This isn't an accident. This is on purpose for us this morning and whoever else may listen to this message. And as I stated already, understand that I'm struggling myself and being convicted how I am to live in the days that follow. But make no mistake about it, Christian, we are to live as Jesus has commanded us to live. There is no do this, but. It is just do this. And Jesus made it very clear, if you love him, you will strive to be obedient to him. So let's look at our next passage and see how the church is to live differently than the world because we are not of this world. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Father, I understand the heaviness of this moment. I definitely feel the weight. So I come to you, Lord Jesus. I take your yoke upon me. I come to you, God, casting my anxieties upon you, for you care for me. And I trust that because of your holy word, we will be able to walk out of here rejoicing in Jesus, even if it must come through repentance today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life is a demonstration of who Jesus is. If you call yourself a Christian, your life is supposed to be an exhibit, A, of who Jesus is. To be Christian, the word literally means little Christ. We represent Jesus in this world. You may want to know, what does that mean? Well, in that priestly prayer, high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, and verse 6, he said this as he prayed to God the Father. He said, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. What does Jesus say here? When he said that, I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. He made God known to them. He revealed the character of God. He revealed the will of God. He revealed the purposes of God. Remember, Jesus declared this, he who has seen me has seen who? The Father. And now we call ourselves Christians this morning. That means he who has seen us has seen Jesus, has seen Christ. And so now as little Christ, we are to manifest the name of Jesus. We're to show the name of Jesus. How do we do that? Our passage explains for us this morning by, number one, showing respect to the authorities. By showing respect to authorities. I want to ask you, you ever struggle with some of the things you read in the Bible? Not just what you understand or don't understand. I'm talking about some of the stuff I understand very clearly. Trust me. As I prepared this message, and I was preparing it, I was like, okay, how is this going to go? What is it going to be like? There was a struggle. All the way up until this morning, I was still changing stuff. Let's do this. Let's not do that. And struggling. I would have much rather he say some other things. But he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. He's telling this to Titus, who he left behind in Crete to organize the church, to set up elders, to set up a discipleship program where the older would take the younger and teach them how to be godly in their lives and the way they live their lives. And now he tells them in verse 15 of chapter 2, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you, remind them. And so this morning, from God to Paul to Titus, to me, to you, in this context in which we find ourselves today, I am to preach that you be reminded to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. Understand, I'm not very passive in this. I'm not minimizing this in any way. I want to take away from this. I definitely understand the difficulty in this, the hardness in this, the trying to decipher and discern what all this means. When it comes to being submissive, the Greek word means to subordinate, to put yourself underneath, to be under obedience. The word obey means to submit to authority. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Now remember, the Christians are under Roman oppression. They're suffering just for being followers of Jesus Christ. They are suffering. And he said this in chapter 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority, listen to this, except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, I've been asked if the president-elect that the world has declared to be the next president already, our nation, I've been asked, is this who God wanted to be president? I don't know if I would use the word want. I struggle with that word want. So I'm not sure if this is necessarily what he wanted, but no doubt this is exactly who God appointed and set up. God sets up leaders. God sets up governments. We may not be able to see the reason why now. God even uses evil to accomplish his purposes. Think of Judas's betrayal of Christ. That was necessary for Jesus to go to the cross. He uses evil to accomplish the redemption of humanity and those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier in Psalm 105, we looked at it this past Wednesday night, and we see as the psalmist declares God's sovereign hand throughout the history of humanity. This dealt particularly with the Israelites, but do you understand the magnitude of all that transpired there in getting the Jews from Egypt to the promised land? We see in Psalm 105 that God made a covenant with Abraham and he remembered it. He did not forget it. The psalmist says that God caused a famine but sent Joseph ahead of the people to Egypt. He caused the famine, sent Joseph ahead to Egypt. Joseph was put in prison, having gone to Egypt, being sold into slavery by his brothers. But he was put in prison wrongly after having a high position in Potiphar's household, and he was falsely accused. And the Bible says to come to pass so that the word of the Lord tested him. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, is put back in a high position in Pharaoh's government. And then Joseph's family comes to Egypt where they have to beg for help from their brother that they sold into slavery. While there, God blesses them. They are fruitful. They become a strong people. And then the psalmist said these words. David said this: God turns the hearts of the Egyptians to hate them. Get this. They're in Goshen. They in Egypt. They live in large and having a good old time. And then comes a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And the Bible says, the psalmist says, God turned their hearts to hate them. Why? Because that wasn't the promised land. That wasn't where to remain. He had another destination for his people. And so then God sends Moses to deliver the people after a series of plagues to demonstrate his power. But not only that, so that the people of Egypt, we read in Psalm 105, the people of Egypt, they rejoice and are glad that the Israelites are leaving, the Jews are leaving. And so much so that they give them the parting gifts of silver and gold. The Hebrews don't even have to fight. They were given the spoils of war. They're able to leave, and they pay them to leave. And then the psalm ends in Psalm 105 that God gives them the land of the nations. So when talking about election and the sovereignty of God and such matters, we see in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. See, the problem is we're just tunnel vision. We focus on ourselves. We focus on this and that. And God sees the end from the beginning and declares it, declares the end from the beginning. I don't understand what's going on right now. I don't like being a slave in Egypt. I don't like being thrown in prison. I don't know what's going on here. But then Joseph declares to his brothers what? What you intended for evil, God intended for good to save a people. For this very purpose, God says, I have raised you up. God is sovereign over the history of man, including our own nation's elections. Even if it is cheating and fraud, even if it is, God is sovereign in all of that. And now today we are being sovereignly reminded. This isn't by accident. This is the next passage for us to look at, church. We are being sovereignly reminded by God and His Word to be submissive and obedient to rulers and authorities. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So let's just conclude this then. To not show respect or honor is not to be disrespectful or dishonoring to the individual. For the Christian, it is ultimately to be disrespectful and dishonoring to the supreme authority, which is God. Now, does this mean, Pastor, that you're saying that whatever they tell us to do, we got to do, we got to obey? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying at all. It is very clear that if it does not violate the will of God, revealed in the Word of God, then yes, we obey, we follow, we do as we can. But if it violates God, His Word, His ways, His will, absolutely. We don't do what they say for us to do, but we accept the consequences that comes with that. I love this passage of Scripture. When Peter and John are brought before the council, and they're mad, and they beat them up and everything else. And in verses 18 through 20, listen to this. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So the authority said what? Don't preach Jesus. Now that's in direct violation of the great commandment that we've been given. Go into this world and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're to teach Jesus, right? Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. They already knew the answer to that question, right? You decide whether, you know, you judge whether we should listen to God or to you. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They weren't being disrespectful. They were not being insubordinate. They're saying, we hear what you're saying, but you decide, you judge whether we should be faithful to God or not. You judge whether we should preach Jesus or not, but we're going to preach Jesus. You would think the government authorities would have threw them in jail then, but it says they let them go, knowing what they were going to go do, which was preach Jesus. In our relationship, though, we're told here to be submissive, to be obedient. And it says this, to be ready for every good work. And I hope you will focus your attention there. In our relationship with rulers and authorities, we're to be ready for every good work. The Bible reminds us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, most of us quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But don't forget verse 10 that goes with it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Church, as we gather this morning, that's the question we need to ask. In light of this current situation we find ourselves, what good works is God wanting us to do? What good works, church, are we to be ready to do? Well, just let me briefly give you three. There are much more, many more, but for the sake of time, I do have two more points this morning. Really was going to be four, but we put the fourth point off till next week. What good works are we to be ready to do? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. We're commanded to pray for all men everywhere, and kings and those in authority. We are to pray for those in authority. Pray for God to work in their lives. Pray for Holy Spirit conviction. Pray for them to have wisdom as they govern, as they rule, and to do so rightly. Go before the Lord and plead on their behalf. I'll be honest, that's not always easy to do. I remember when former President Obama was in office, and many people were taking that psalm out of context about God killing his children and praying this prayer to curse him, when the Bible very clearly commands us to pray for kings and those in authority. Does this mean we just roll over and become pacifists? Absolutely not. We have a responsibility, church, to remind those in authority of their accountability to God for how they govern. They've been instituted by God to accomplish good, to judge rightly, to carry the sword, to protect the people. And when they do wrong, we make it known. This is what the Lord has said. Did not John the Baptist do that very thing? What you have done is wrong. Yes, he got thrown in jail. Yes, eventually he lost his head, but he was still a faithful follower. And that's what we do. That is good, to proclaim the word of God to the heathen who does not believe, who lives in rebellion. Repent lest you suffer for your sins for all eternity under the wrathful judgment of God who is holy. So we pray for those in authority. We remind those in authority of their accountability to God for how they govern. And we're to manifest the name of Jesus in all contexts. We don't ever stop representing Jesus with whoever we're with. I'm going to take a sidebar here. I'm quick to forget that. My daily interactions and my daily activities, even at home with my family, I'm quick to forget that as a Christian, as a little Christ, my responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ is to manifest the name of Jesus I think most of us are quick to forget that when we're driving down the highway. When that person's getting their third price check in line at Walmart. We are quick to forget that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We represent Him. Any rights that we have has been laid down. We've just moved from one master, that being sin, to another master, that being God. And I'm thankful for this master, but why are we disobedient thinking we're not going to live for ourselves, a different master, which ends up putting us back under the old master, which is sin? We represent Him. We submit to Him. We live for Him. So Paul declares, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And church, I know this is not easy. I'm admitting myself. I'm admitting my shortcomings, my own faults. This is not easy for me. It's not easy for any of us, but it doesn't change the reality. This is what we're to do. To be ready always. To do good works. And so one of the things we do is we act in a way that is respectful to authorities. Because ultimately what we're showing people is how we respect and submit to the ultimate authority, which is God. Remember what the Bible says, we work as unto the Lord and not unto man. Secondly, number two, show kindness to others. Show kindness to others. Man, kindness seems to be almost non-existent in our society. It's sometimes even hard to find kindness in the church. Somebody taking the time to be kind to somebody. This past weekend, I was given the privilege to be the guest speaker at a youth retreat. And as we were leaving, I needed to get some fuel in my truck. And we pulled in, and you know how that is, right? When there's a truck taking up both pumps, and there's another truck on the other side taking up both pumps, and both of them are in the store buying something, and all you want to do is, could you not have pulled up? You know, I'm trying to figure out what we're going to do here. Justice is driving. I'm just looking around. It's a small parking lot, but I need gas or we're not getting home. And the guy says, hey, I'm going to pull up. And so he pulls up and I get out of the truck and said, thanks, man. He said, I know. People don't do that anymore. And he had a few followers to say. But anyway, he said, there's no reason why I couldn't pull up for you. I said, well, thank you. It means a lot to me. Unfortunately, that's uncommon. The problem is when that's uncommon in the church. When Galatians 5:22 says, if you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And you know it goes on to say gentleness and self-control. Notice in verse 2 of Titus chapter 3, that Titus was to remind them of what? To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show, listen to this, perfect courtesy toward all people. I probably can give an invitation right now for repentance. It says for us to speak evil of no one. Anybody had a problem doing that this past week? Anybody convicted besides me? Speak evil of no one. Gill in his commentary writes this. He says, the idea is that we are not to slander, revile, or defame anyone. We are not to say anything to anyone or of anyone which will do him injury. We are never to utter anything which we know to be false about him, or to give such a coloring to his words or conduct as to do him wrong in any way. Can you say social media? Things out of context on both sides. We should always so speak to him and of him in such a way that he will have no reason to complain that he is an injured man. It may be necessary when we are called to state what we know of his character to say things which are not at all in his favor or things which he has said or done that were wrong. But One, we should never do this for the purpose of doing him injury or so as to find a pleasure in it. And two, where it is necessary to make the statement, it should be so as to do him no injustice. Speak evil of no one. That includes social media and the things you share and the things you pass on, that many of which I myself have researched and find very quickly to be false, but yet it keeps getting passed on. It says to avoid quarreling. It means to not be a broiler, somebody who's looking to fight. Do not attack others, causing public disturbances. The people have got to be gentle and meek and kind, not barroom brawlers. Now, there's a time and a place for everything. That's another sermon for another day. We're to be gentle. This word means to be kind, to be patient, even with those who oppose us. After all, Jesus himself said, love your enemies. And then he said to show perfect courtesy to all people. This goes to meekness. This goes to humility. This means to be polite and not hostile. I know it's hard. I know there's things that angers you, and there's things that frustrate you, but it doesn't change the fact that when people see us, they're supposed to be seeing Jesus. And as a lamb is silent before the slaughter, Jesus was silent before his accusers. For me, there's no more powerful statement than that. When Jesus was 100% innocent of all the charges, he just stood there and took it. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 commands us, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What that tells me is that sometimes it will not depend on me. But as much as it depends on me, live peaceably. You know, it's easy to point out sins and to look at other things and to say, this is a bad sin and this is a horrible sin. And one in particular always comes up as being an abomination. But the Bible is very clear about things that are an abomination to him. And that word means disgusting. What are disgusting to God? Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Listen to this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. What would you consider sins that really disgust God? Number one, haughty eyes. That means looking down on others, thinking you're better than them. That's what God lists here as numero uno, looking down on others. A lying tongue, misrepresenting others and assuming motives. We don't know another person's hearts. And that's troubling about what I see and hear and often sometimes come out of my own mouth. We assume we know what another person is really trying to do, and only God knows the heart. Man looks at the outer appearance. God looks at the heart. God knows what's going on there. What else is abomination? Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So Jesus declared a blessing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, I don't put a lot of stock in a lot of things he has said over these last 5 or 6 years, but the pastor at First Baptist Dallas, Robert Jeffries, you probably have heard of him, he had a very good article that I would recommend if you could look it up to read concerning this situation with our current president being replaced with the next one. But Eric, you don't understand. Look how evil, look how wicked. Well, may I remind you what God said to his people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Now listen to this. Honor the emperor. I just saw my wife tore apart by lions. Honor the emperor. God, I just saw my child. His hair was pulled out of his head. His fingernails and toenails were ripped out. And then he was scalded alive. Honor the emperor. God, they've been starving me. I've been beaten every single day. Honor the emperor. There's no but on any of that. There's no except in this case. There's a period there. We're told in James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. We're not to respond to our circumstances in the same manner the world responds. We are followers of Jesus Christ, passing through this world and its kingdoms destined for the eternal kingdom. So we're to show kindness to others. And lastly, number three, show a better way of living. Show a better way of living. I think sometimes we're quick to forget that we were just like the people that now disgusts us. The people that we despise, the people that angers us, we were just like those people. Sometimes we still act like who we once were. What do you think God wants to remind us of? Why do you think God wants to remind us who we once were? Shouldn't we forget our past life? No, I think there's a couple reasons why we're to be reminded of who we once were. First of all, it humbles us. We would not be who we are today if it were not for the saving work of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit according to God's plan of redemption. If it were not for him, we would be acting just like all the fools that we call those people that we see on TV today. It humbles us, and then it also softens us. These people who are God haters are destined for hell. Have you forgotten? And then finally, it emboldens us. If God can save a sinner like me, he surely can save sinners like them. Or have we forgotten the power of the gospel to save? Notice what is God's estimation of us before being reconciled to him through Jesus Christ in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Another passage is very similar to this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Romans 3:9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. My friend, this world is under sin, but in Christ we are no longer under sin. We are in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, as we read earlier in our responsive reading, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In Colossians 1, 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. If there's anybody that should look at the current situation and respond differently to the circumstances of life that comes our way than the world does, it is us. We should speak differently. We should relate to others differently than the world. We are the people of God who have been saved by grace. And God's saving work should be evident in our lives. Church, it is our duty. It is our responsibility. It is our great privilege to show a better way of living to a world that is in the that is on the broad way to destruction. Number four, next week, I'm just going to introduce it, but we're to show the works of God. It says who we once were, but in verses 4 through 7, I just want to read it, and I can't wait to preach it next week. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Whew. Amen and amen. Church, we're not of this world. We're in it, but not of it. And we live under the highest authority in the universe, God Almighty. And He says, show respect to authorities, show kindness to all, and show a better way of living in Jesus Christ. Maybe for you this morning, like myself, and even now still, there needs to be a time of repentance. I'll tell you what, politics often brings out the worst in people, including Christians. We're not immune to it. But I'm here to tell you, as God's man to preach His word, regardless of how the world responds to current circumstances, we have been given the responsibility and awesome privilege to represent Jesus in this world. So let me ask, how have you represented Him up until this morning? And then the real question is, how will you represent Him from now on? Father, we come before You today, and there's a lot here to take in, a lot to digest. Oh God, continue working on me. Continue changing me. Continue producing fruit of the Holy Spirit so that I may manifest the name of Jesus. First to my family, to this church, into the community, and whatever context I may find myself in. Father, I know that emotions and anxieties are at a high for many people. And sure, our taxes may go through the roof, gasoline prices may be unaffordable, a lot of things can happen. But we are Christians by Your grace. You have been merciful to us. And if we're to suffer a little in this world, what is that but a vapor that's here for a little while and then it's gone? We're destined for the promised land. We're living in tents right now. We're sojourners, just like Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. And You are orchestrating things in the history of humanity to accomplish Your purposes so that Your people will get to the promised land that You will establish, that is established for all eternity. And so, God, help us to see clearly, hear clearly, understand clearly, think clearly, so that we represent Jesus well to a world that's headed for utter destruction. Thank You, Father, for this time we have spent together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.